This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Winnie the Pooh and Piglet were having a conversation. And Piglet, being a philosophical sort, said to Pooh, "When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think of?" And Pooh said, "What's for breakfast?" And then he thought, and he said to Piglet, "What do you think of when you first wake up in the morning?" And Piglet said, "I wonder what exciting thing is going to happen today." And Pooh thought and said, "Well, that's much the same thing, isn't it?" What's the exciting thing that's going to happen today? What's going to happen today? What are you going to... Maybe the Lord's already spoken to you in the worship, or maybe through the scriptures today, or through prayer. What's the exciting thing that's going to happen today? We're going to talk about a breakfast. A breakfast found in John chapter 21. So if you have a Bible, find John chapter 21 on your digital friend or your book. If you don't have a Bible, stick your hand in the air and one of the welcome people will, just stick your hand right up in the air and one of the welcome people will come and give you a Bible. If you find John chapter 21, John is one of the four biographies about Jesus. Therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four biographies. We call them the Gospels because they declare good news. And we're looking at the end of John chapter 21. So find your way to John chapter 21. Look in the index if you don't know if you're not familiar with where it is. Alison and I invited somebody around for dinner the other day. And he said, "Come for dinner." And they said, "Oh, we'd love to. What shall we bring? What do you take when somebody, when you're invited around for dinner, do you take something? Or do you just turn up and eat? A bottle of wine? Chocolates? A bunch of flowers? Can't eat those, but they look nice. Pardon? Dessert sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. Oh, I'll bring dessert. They probably will. I said you don't need to bring anything. Just bring yourselves, but they'll probably bring something. In our house, any of you have eaten in our house will know that you don't really need to bring anything. I mean, people rarely turn up with a main course, do they? You say, "Do come for dinner. But would you mind bringing some salmon in foil and some new potatoes and some peas, please? And we'll put the oven on and lay the table." We don't normally say that, do we? We normally provide the meal. And if you come to our house, you'll know that you never have to bring anything. Alison is an amazing cook, and I would challenge you to add to either its quality or its quantity. You get well fed in our house. I lay the table, and I serve the drinks. I don't prepare the food for reasons of health and safety. There's a notice in a cafe in Grassington. I don't know if any of you have seen it, if you go up there. It says, "Many people have eaten here and gone on to live normal, healthy lives." And that's hopefully what you do whenever you come to ours. Let's say I did invite you for dinner and asked you to bring the food that you were good at preparing. We do that sometimes, don't we? We do it here once a month. We all bring food and we share it. In the room round the back, or when you eat regularly with the same people, you know, with your friends, I'll bring dessert, I'll bring starters, I'll bring the drinks, I'll bring the main course. And it changes the nature of the meal. It goes from me being host and you being guest to us being friends, having a meal together. It changes the dynamics when we share the food. We're going to read this story about Jesus, which has the same twist in it. He invites the disciples to have breakfast with him as friends, not just as guests. If you'd like to find verse 1 of chapter 21, the disciples are in what today we would call post-traumatic stress. They're in shock, and then they're trying to come to terms with grief because their friend, their Lord, their master has been brutally taken from them, just as they were gearing up to enthrone him as the Messiah, he's taken. And then deep shame, because of their betrayal, they ran away as soon as things got difficult. And then they're also in a maelstrom of astonishment. Jesus seems to have escaped the tomb and been resurrected into this mysterious, amazing new body. They're bewildered. They simply can't work out what's going on, what's going to happen, what they're meant to do. And they're waiting. They're waiting for something. When is something going to happen? When is somebody going to tell us what to do? Most of them were fishermen. And so you can sympathize with them, can't you? At this point of confusion and bewilderment and shame, they retreat from the chaos and the confusion. They retreat into the comfortable and the familiar. And what they're going to learn about Jesus, as we'll see in this story, is that he loves them so much that he looks into their shame and their grief and their bewilderment and their astonishment, and he invites them, all that he has made them, all of those compartments of them, he invites them to, and everything that he's given them, and he invites them to join him in his eternal resurrection, miracle-filled, touching heaven, world-transforming life. Let's read John 21, 1 to 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. So they were back in the Sea of Galilee, back from Jerusalem. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, seven of them, said, Simon said to them, I'm going to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, and they fished overnight, but that night they caught nothing. It's just getting worse. Life isn't great, and now they can't fish either. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? How would you take that? Helpful person from a distance. How are you doing when you completely failed? No, they answered. Probably more like, no. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, who wrote this, said to Peter, it's the Lord. John, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he got his clothes back on, put his coat on, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. I wonder what they were thinking. And Jesus said to them, bring your fish. He said, bring some of those fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter, again, goes back to the boat, clambers in, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast with me. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. That's really interesting, isn't it? They knew it was him, but they didn't know it was him. Who are you? There's something about the resurrected body of Jesus which is identifiably Jesus, but so mysterious, so something supernatural that you're not quite sure because you've never seen anybody like this before. They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, verse 13, and he took the bread and he gave it to them. What does that remind you of? And he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. That's an allusion back to the feeding of the 5,000. They can see him doing the same things. Ooh, I've seen that before. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Before we explore that, let's pray a little. I just want to take this opportunity to gather together to pray for a couple of things. One is Simon Hall, who many of you will know, who is a pastor of Chapel A over in Chapeltown, but also he's a pastor of Revive Church locally. He's been diagnosed with a very rare illness and is ill, but I talked to him yesterday and he thinks he's getting better, although the medicines are making him feel absolutely dreadful. But it's quite serious and it's unique and they're not absolutely sure what's going on. So I want to pray for him. I want to pray for all our teenagers. There's a whole, I think 30 of them have gone off to Cell Survivor with a couple of other churches. So Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this chance to be together, to learn from you, to worship you, to experience your presence amongst us. What a privilege it is. We take it too lightly sometimes, but I thank you. And we come before you with grateful and not taking this for granted. And we lift up our friend, our brother Simon to you right now at home. And I pray that the treatment that he's receiving will be successful. And I pray that you will put your hand on him to heal him and to restore him. Do a miracle in his life, we pray, and restore him. And whilst he is forced to lie there under heavy drugs and medication, I just ask you to give him comfort and speak to him, bring peace to his mind and his heart. And we also pray for all those young people in the tents down at Soul Survivor. Would you grant them your blessing too? And may they just know your presence there. May they have an encounter with the One, just like the disciples did here. May they have an encounter with the Risen One in their fun and in their celebrations and in their time together. Pray for the leaders that you'll strengthen them and give them wisdom about how to look after the children, but also give them sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn back to Jesus and the breakfast. So Jesus has mastery over nature, okay? He's fed the hungry thousands before. He's stilled the water. He's got it. And he could turn up with a barbecue and fish and bread out of nothing just like that. And he knows how to fish as well, manifestly, and has guided the disciples into some success. He is the risen Lord, the creator of the whole universe. And he calls on the nature that he brought into being to provide fire and fish and bread and sustenance. And this supernatural, resurrected person, capital P, is reaching from heaven into our time, into our experience, to feed and befriend us from a place that shines and sings in eternity. And so it's no wonder that the disciples approach cautiously, suspecting, knowing who he is, but not daring to believe, not daring to assume. And Jesus not only invites them into his miraculous already and not yet breakfast, such a privilege, such an awesome experience, but despite it being such a supernatural happening, a God event in right in front of them with this resurrected person, he still says, bring me your fish. Why did he do that? Bring me what you have, he said. And I think they're thinking, yes, we know that everything we have comes from you anyway, but you grant us the assignment of receiving that miraculous haul into our boat. You deign to receive from us that which we think of as ours, even though we only got it by your hand. Us, the ones who'd betrayed you, who are uncertain and feel faithless, you say to us, bring me your fish. And Jesus says, yes, I have ample here, already prepared and grilling tastily, but I want you to bring of yourself and of what you have. Come, you share yourself. Add to that which I provide. I want to provide for you and share with you. It's a fascinating sequence. He is the provider, and he provides for us. He tells them where to fish, and then he lets us own it. He calls it our fish. He doesn't say, bring the fish that I gave to you. He says, bring me your fish. When the Lord provides to you, he doesn't remind you all the time that it came from him. Because it's yours. It's your car. It's your house. It's your career. It's your intelligence. I think that's amazing. I think that whole idea of in that mysterious moment where the disciples are faced with the grandeur of the risen Jesus, he turns the table back on them. And he says to us, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what doubts are in your mind. I know exactly how you're hurting. I know all that. And yet I want you to bring it to me. Everything that you've got. Don't you think that's an amazing thought? I don't know how you feel today. I don't know what you feel. Do you feel you've got tons to offer the King of the universe? Or do you feel completely inadequate to the task? Do you feel really small? Do you feel that you have let him down? That you've done stuff which you know you shouldn't have done? Do you feel that you've betrayed him? That you haven't believed him? And yet he says to you, come anyway. Come for breakfast and bring me your fish. Bring me your pain. He lets us own it, he invites us to bring it, and he affirms and validates us by doing it. So when he says to me, bring me your fish, he's saying, you're okay. I love you. Bring what you have. I think some of you don't feel validated. You don't feel affirmed by anybody else, never mind the King of the universe. And yet this is his message to you through this. He says, bring me your pain and your troubles and your doubts and your time and your gifts and your money and your future and your security and your family and your ideas and your hope and your faith. Bring me your fish. Remember that the disciples are mourning and assailed by grief. They had him taken away from them in grievous manner, only to be restored in this mysterious and sparkling and temporary way. What's going on? Sometimes it's a bit like that for us, isn't it? We don't know what's going on. We're waiting and we don't know how to wait, and we're not even sure what we're waiting for. We've been learning a lot about that with Vineyard House as we buy that building. It feels like interminable waiting sometimes. And God lets us be in that place. But our tendency when this happens, when things go wrong, when we feel bad, when we don't know what's happening, is we revert to what we know best, where we are comfortable and few questions are asked. Let's go fishing. Let's go back to watching box sets. Let's go back to old habits and comforts and addictions. Let's go back to work. Let's go back to saving for the future. Let's go back to building our reputations and our career. Let's go back to study. Let's go back to controlling our environment through grabbing information. Alison and I have lost several people very close to us in recent times, and we are grieving. We're in a state of grief. I do things of which I'm ashamed, and I have to repent and start again. There's shame every now and again. There have been long stretches in our lives when we seem to be fishing in the dark with no success and can't understand what we're doing wrong. We're not getting that cry from the shore. Times when money has dried up and we can't even pay the mortgage. Times when I thought my businesses were going to collapse. There are times, aren't there, when we watch our children who are sick and ill and we're desperate. Or when we watch them make poor decisions and we wish they wouldn't do what they're going to do. The pain of watching people's marriages break up and relationships dismantle. The pain of waiting for something like we have done. Are you ever confused? Ever grief-stricken? Ever waiting, ever impatient, ever uncertain? I'm sure you are. Has hope ever died on you? Has an expectation of success ever been peeled away? Have you ever felt like giving up on faith? And just retreating into the comfortable and the known and rejoined the world's invitation into consumption and celebrity and eventually corruption. Have you ever known that feeling? It's an easy feeling. But despite that, and even when we go with that, Jesus comes to us. And if we listen to the stranger on the shore, we find that sometimes and in strange ways, the tide turns and the fish bite. But when that happens, have you noticed what happens when that happens? Our priority turns from the gift to the giver. We're no longer interested in the fish. We're interested in the one who brought it all about. Maybe that's a clue. We're mesmerized by the mystery and we approach with careful steps, unsure of whether to leave our cynicism in the boat or cradle it in the folds of our coat, just in case. But Jesus invites us into this meal of redemption and fellowship and thanksgiving and discovery. In the midst of all that grief and shame and astonishment and bewilderment, he invites them into this breakfast party. I love the way he does that. And we can see that we need not have worried. Food is there. Warmth is there. He is there. Again, the creator and the provider. But we've retreated and we're in a bad way. What's he going to say to us? What's he going to say? What criticism is he going to launch on you? What complaint is he going to make about your choices and your attitude? What does he say? You know, he could quite justifiably pick any number of things, couldn't he, in our lives? What does he say? Bring me your fish. Somehow, he sees through us and into us and wants what we bring. The warmth of his invitation, the welcome of the little bit that I can bring, he wants. What I can offer that only came from his hand in the first place. So Peter rushed from the boat to Jesus, and then when Jesus had the fish, he rushed back to the boat to get the fish. Peter was like that. And he offered anything he could. We offer anything we can. We're glad to be included. We're glad to be valued. We're glad to come closer and to sit in his presence and eat with him and listen to him. We were reflecting on holiday, Alice and I, that there are people in our lives, aren't there, who the thought of going out for a drink with them or having a cup of tea or inviting them out, we just think, yes, it's going to be easy. They're people we just like being with. A deep sort of, it's almost gooey, sweet, yes. No agenda, no posturing, no anything else. Just let's have a cup of tea. There are a few people like that. Jesus was like that multiple by 10. You just wanted to be with him. It was just so great to be with him. Come and have breakfast, he says, and bring your fish. Brothers and sisters, how do you feel today? Are you in a state of grief or shame or bewilderment? Some of you are, aren't you? Are you astonished by this person, Jesus? Are you waiting? Do you find yourself in a waiting place? Have you gone fishing? Have you retreated to the comfortable and the familiar? Why don't you stop? Why don't you stop and look up from your labors and your preoccupations and listen for his voice? Throw the net on the other side. Why don't you come to Jesus, the Almighty One, who sees all of you into you, and yet who loves you so much that he paid the price through his death on the cross to have you as his friend for breakfast? Come to the one who has a much greater purpose and calling on your life, the one who says, bring me your fish, the one who says, I have given to you and I see in you great gifts, wonderful fruit, You've got no fish of your own, actually, but I have provided for you. Just look. Bring me your fish. Come and eat with me. Come and be my disciple. Come and join me in a noble cause. It's a good meal invitation, isn't it? Say yes. It's a good meal invitation, isn't it? Those of you who are awake, say yes. Knowing that I'm thinking back to the people we've invited for dinner in a couple of weeks' time, and I think they'll bring fruit. That's what I think they'll bring. And I love fruit. I'm a healthy person. I love fruit. I'll eat it. There's that story about Clement Freud. Sir Clement Freud? He was invited to his friends for house, and they had suet pudding and sausage and mash and chocolate gâteau and cheese and biscuits and port afterwards. And his friend said, Sir Clement, I thought you were trying to get into shape. And Sir Clement says, yes, and the shape I have chosen is a triangle. That's for free. Sorry, I just thought of that. What you must learn about Jesus, as the disciples learnt that day, is that he loves you so much that he looks into your grief and your bewilderment and your shame and your astonishment and your waiting, and he invites you and all that you are and all that you have and all that he has given you, he invites you to join him in his eternal resurrection, miracle-filled, touching heaven, world-transforming life. And in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, invite you to come forward, not for breakfast, I haven't got breakfast here, I'm afraid, but to step towards the one who knows you and loves you, who has given himself for you, and invites you to come and give to him. And I'm going to invite you to come and just stand at the front, and we'll pray, and we'll ask him to speak to you those words from the shore. We'll ask him to speak to you the invitation to breakfast. We'll ask you to be to provide you with that friendship and that presence that we desperately need as we try and navigate our way. And your response may be an offering of yourself. It may be you saying, yeah, you can have me, Lord, again. Or maybe you're bringing something to him with a cry for help. It's an opportunity as we pray for him, each other, to call on his name and to hear him call our name. And hear him say, bring me everything, and let's see what I have for you. We'll do that in a moment. First of all, let me just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me, us, to your meal. And thank you for making it not host and guest, but our meal as friends, because you've invited us to bring our fish. You've invited us to bring what we can offer. Show me, Lord, what I can offer. I depend totally on you, but I know you've given to me such that I can give back to you. What is it, Lord? Show me. Thank you for your love. Thank you for inviting us as friends. Amen. So I'll give you an opportunity to respond to that, and we'll pray for you. It's a really important dynamic. Okay, we haven't got water and sea and beach and stuff, but just walking towards the front is a way of saying, I'm walking towards you. And then when we pray, we'll just bless what God's doing in your life. And if you're not familiar with that, I'll explain it as we do it. It's very low-key. No one's going to shout or hit you over the head with a Bible, particularly not this one. It's quite a big one. But I think God wants us to pray also for people with who are ill. I think he wants to do healing today. So I'd love to do that. I'm not quite sure how we're going to do that. I'm making this up as I go along. Well, I'm not really. But I'm not making it up. I'm just trying to hear what he's saying. So first of all, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of you and give you words of knowledge, what we call words of knowledge, which is like little clips or snippets. clippets. I quite like that word. Little clippets of information. Okay, it might be a picture, it might be a word, it might be a feeling, it might be a pain in your body which isn't yours. You didn't come with that pain, and all of a sudden it hurts or something. Or it might be an X-ray picture of a. And I'm just going to ask him to give you a word of knowledge, give us all those, and then we'll share them, and then we'll see what happens. Okay, so. I wouldn't worry about whether you think it's right or not, or likely or not. Last week, Alison got two names, which she assumed was a first name and a surname. She never completely random names in her mind when she was praying like this. And it turned out to be that person was sitting right there. And it was just really powerful for that person to know that God had got their number, their name, and we were able to pray for them. And by you sharing a word of knowledge of something, that's really powerful for the person at the other end who may be able to respond and receive healing. Does that make sense? It made sense to me. So, and I'm not saying it all again. So well, let's just pray and ask him to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you speak to us, that you're not a distant God who keeps himself to himself, but that you're one who speaks to us and comes close to us every day, every minute, every meter of our way. And Lord, I ask you just to reveal now, I ask you just to bring your revelation and reveal words of knowledge to the to people here so that we may minister to one another effectively. Would you come now, Holy Spirit, and do that? We wait on you. So I think the Lord is doing that, and he's giving you pictures and words and things, and some of you are thinking, not sure about that, I don't think I'll risk it. Please risk it. Please just try it, even if you've never done this before. Just shout out what it is that you think the Lord's given you. Those of you who've been around a bit longer, perhaps you could kickstart it. Share what we've got. Ready? Go. Who's got something?